First Baptist Church of Redmond, October 24th, 2010. Specialists.
Romans 5, or 8, 5, and 6. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Thank you.
Very good. Very good. All right. Who can think of some medical specialists? What are some areas of medical speciality? I can tell you I've spent an hour at the ophthalmologist. I spent an hour with this person, that person, the phlebotomist. What are some areas of medical specialty? What? Oh, nephrology. What's that? Oh, very good. I'm almost sorry I didn't ask how people know these areas of specialty. Cardiology, what's that? Very good. Somebody else. Oncology, what's that? Ophthalmology, yeah, all right. What else? There is a specialty. Podiatry, feet. Osteopath, what's that? Pain, bones, joints, okay. Very good. Dermatologist. Okay. Don't have to be overly specialized, thank you. Why do people specialize in fields of medicine? For example, if you can't see because stuff is in your eye, you don't have to go to an ophthalmologist to tell that, do you? Why would someone need to go to a specialist? So they might know more things than somebody else? Go ahead. Okay. So you could really help them with that particular field. A specialist might have a solution or some means to assist you. Okay, very good. Baseball. A few years ago when the kids were younger, we played on a team that had a little boy who was just the nicest little kid, nice parents. He wasn't the only child in the family. He had older siblings. He might have had a younger sibling. I don't really recall. I'm not going to mention him because these are folks who live around here. We see him on occasion. But this nice little boy had one problem. He could not hit a ball to save his life. He'd come out. He'd kind of play. He was, just couldn't hit. So I lived long enough, and we were connected with him because he would be on the team with the boys a time or two. That one time I actually saw him as he got older develop where he could hit the ball and it went through the infield and he got a base hit. So he was able to do that. But I want to talk about one special moment for this young person. One thing I appreciate about Little League and such is generally during regular season, everybody plays. And continuous batting order, everybody bats. So if you're following the rules, you as a child know you're going to come up to bat and your coach can't re-manipulate the lineup to pull you out and put somebody in. You have your moment in the sun. So this kid I'm going to talk about had an opportunity for his moment in the sun. The game was tied. It was the bottom of the last inning. Bases were loaded. Two outs and he was up to bat. Like you're a Phillies fan, kind of like Ryan Howard had that chance last night and didn't work out. This boy had a similar chance, except his bases were loaded. He's up to bat. If they score one more run, we were on the same team, we win the game. But remember, the problem is I'd never at this point in his life ever seen him swing the ball and much less hit it, much less get a hit. So his coach took a wise decision. His coach had him stand at the plate. I think he was a left-hander. And hold, you're nodding your head, you remember, holding the bat straight out. Because just by dumb luck, the ball could hit the bat and be like a little bunt. But really what you're hoping for is it's Little League. And the pitchers aren't perfect either. And the pitcher could miss, the catcher could miss, and the ball rattles around, and you might have a chance. Kids can't lead off in Little League, so the kid can't cheat down and steal. And I mention this because I don't remember what happened, if he actually hit it, or it strikes me, I think that there was a wild pitch, but he had a two-strike count, and the kid from third, the little kid just stood here, he didn't do anything. But the kid from third scored, the game was won, and people just went crazy because this little kid was at bat, and circumstances worked such that he was at bat when the game was won. And boy, that's a good feeling if you're a little kid who is used to, okay, he's pitching out, yeah, it's just him. But he was able to be there. Remember, what did I say was the title of our message today? Specialist. Specialist. We act for different kinds of people who are specialists. So the little baseball player, he never did become a specialist. But just because of how things worked out, because of how circumstances, because of how things went, he was able to be there and have success. Just as if he would have hit a home run. Run scoring from third wins a game. Home run wins a game. If you remember from last week, and I want to talk about three chapters that kind of work together. We're going to have another message from Romans chapter 8 next week because it's a long chapter. There's a lot of things to notice. But Romans 6, Romans 7, and Romans 8 are in the whole book, perhaps, for us, for Christian people, the most personal chapters of the book. Because the first section of the book is spent talking about sin. None of us are perfect and can follow God's laws. But God, knowing that, sent Christ to die for us, to fulfill the requirements of God's laws. Because sin has to be judged. And Jesus came as the unique God-man to be the perfect sacrifice, the only one who could sacrifice, and the only place and type of sacrifice that was sufficient, that was for his death on the cross, to take care of our sins. Romans 5, the last part, reminds us how difficult it is for us to be people who, even with the death of Christ paying for our sin and giving us freedom, it's difficult for us to be people who walk in newness of life. Chapter 6 starts off reminding us or asking us, hey, if it's the case that if we're sinful people and it's hard to do the right thing, but when we sin, God forgives us, God is gracious to us, doesn't it make sense that it doesn't matter what we do, that if we sin, God washes us with grace? We shouldn't worry about it. We should revel in our sin because it brings God's grace. And our Bible writer, remember, he said, never, certainly not, God forbid, may it never be so. Different Bible translations render it differently. Remember, the idea is don't ever let this be the case with you. Don't ever let this happen. Don't ever think that what your conduct is does not matter to God. And in Romans 6, the Bible writer talks to us and tells us, listen, don't you understand that since you trusted Christ as Savior, that now you've entered into the family of God through Jesus Christ, that you are, the Bible used the phrase, in Jesus Christ, you are a different person because your sin's been forgiven, and you now, through the Holy Spirit, have the freedom to choose to do right. You're not trapped into doing wrong. Your predisposition to sin does not limit you. Now you have freedom in Christ. And then in Romans chapter 7, Paul writes, listen, just so you don't think that I think more of myself than I'm talking to you about, he says, I know that I am a sinful person still. I know that the strength of sin in my life is such that even though I have the free choice to do the right thing, I have the Holy Spirit, I have God's words. In Paul's case, God would talk to him. God had appeared to him visionarily. I think sometimes there's mentions of dreams that Paul would have had. He says, I don't understand it. Romans chapter 7, verses 14, 15, 16. I don't understand, but I still choose the wrong thing. I mentioned to you last week that I myself, sometimes just after I do the wrong thing, after I make a sinful choice, and the question generally isn't knowledge. We generally know what's right and what's wrong. It's not a surprise. But when I choose to do what I know is wrong, when I've done it, it's almost like suddenly the light comes on, a fog clears, and I think, what have I done? And you think, how could I have made that choice? Paul remarks, O wretched man that I am, at the end of Romans 7, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And at the conclusion of Romans 7, from last week, he was telling us that there is an intense struggle going on with us, that there can be an overwhelming sense of despair over our struggle with sin and our defeat by it, that is an essential step, a positive step in the solution to this problem. Just to illustrate and have some fun, we had some lights that were working in our house. Mr. Kerman came over and installed some fresh fluorescent lights yesterday. So much so that I'm teasing, I almost need sunglasses to sit in the living room now with the lights on, because I kind of like it a little darker. And now I almost have to squint to sit in the house because it's so bright. Because it's so bright, we could see, hey, there was a little scorch by the, hey, there's a, so when its light is brighter, we see more imperfections. So Paul is saying, listen, I'm really frustrated with my sin. He says, you may feel frustrated with your sin, but he said, don't despair, don't give up. That's a good thing. Because he says, when you get close enough to God, who is the light, when you get close enough to the light, suddenly you notice the imperfections. And suddenly they bother you. He says, what the law was good for was showing me that I was not perfect. I understand what God wants me to do, but I can't do it by myself. I need God's help. I need Jesus to die for me, and I need the Holy Spirit's guidance, we'll be getting that in a second, to help me live. He says, and just from Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah saw God, the first thing that happened is he realized he was a sinful man who had a problem with his speech. We're not told just what he said that was wrong. But he was sinful in the words that he said, and he was very mindful that his people, the people he knew, the people he was with, they also had problems with their speech. So he says, if you become frustrated with your sin, that's a good thing. Because if you're not frustrated with your sin, if it doesn't bother you, you're not going to be having the kind of life that Jesus wants you to have. He says, the problem with many people is not their despair like Paul, but their lack of despair. Because Romans 6, Romans 7, we're going to touch now starting into Romans 8. A lot of people are like the guy at the beginning of Romans 6. Well, since God forgives me and it's no big deal and Jesus died for me, it doesn't matter what I do. So what? And our Bible writer said, no, don't you understand? How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? And to oversimplify, he is telling us that sin is complicated. Its solution is simple. It's in confessing, repenting, and obeying. So this morning, as we move on to Romans 8, just a few verses in it, there's one primary question, and that is, am I in Jesus Christ? Am I in Jesus Christ? There's a meaning here. If we take a look at it, there's therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Verse 2, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded, in other words, to be in Christ Jesus, is life and peace. So very simply, to be very simply, and forgive me, I'm going to use one big word, but it was used in two of the books I was looking at, so I thought, okay, it must be important, let's stick it in there. And besides, you might watch Forensic Files anyway on television. When we talk about being in Christ Jesus, there's two meanings to this. One is, you know, forensically. The word forensic has to do with guilt, punishment, or picturing resolution. Someone is having a forensic investigation. Generally, people are looking at evidence, to see if they're guilty or innocent. Well, our salvation has been settled forensically because God sees us as being guilty. But Jesus pays the fine, takes care of our punishment, and our sins are forgiven. So when we trust Jesus Christ as Savior, we're in Christ Jesus, forgive me, forensically, because our guilt and punishment and sentence are carried out. Okay? But very simply, the second thing that our Bible writer is mentioning here, and this is where it gets hard and tricky, is spiritual. Am I spiritually demonstrating that I'm in Christ Jesus? Because the point of this section, chapter 6, chapter 7, and chapter 8, is our Bible writer is saying he's made a big deal about guilt and sin, that sin is what condemns us because we're guilty before God and God is going to judge us. Yet God loved us, knowing we can't satisfy it, and sent Christ to die on the cross for us, that if we trust him by faith, I know that Jesus died not just for sin, but for my sin. I know that Jesus shed his blood. He bled in the death on the cross because I needed him too. And that it's not Jesus plus something else, but Jesus alone. Propitiation. He was the sacrifice and the place of sacrifice. That by trusting him, I can get my sins forgiven. But our Bible writer is saying that even though it's frustrating to change, it's frustrating to not do what I want to do inside my heart. My sinful nature wants me to do things. Now I have the Spirit listening to me, watching me, whispering in my ear, guiding my mind. And he says, that's frustrating now because I can't do all the things I want to do. But Paul is saying, listen, from God, he says, yeah, it's frustrating, and yeah, you're not going to be perfect, but yeah, you should be doing the right kinds of things. It should matter what's going on. Because he says, I'm going to quote NASV here for a moment, therefore there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What's that? Justification. That's what Paul's about, justification. You're not condemned because you're in Christ Jesus, but justification and sanctification, or being declared righteous, God says, now that you've trusted Christ, you're forgiven, is not a separate thing, but is a connected thing to having freedom to follow the law of the Spirit of life. If you know Christ Jesus, you will be somebody who lives in the control of the Holy Spirit. So his question is that he's answering for us. As he walks us through this little journey, he asks us, am I in Christ Jesus? He says, you can't say. The lesson of Romans 6, Romans 7, and Romans 8, well, and again, we're going to talk about this more next week, is that you can't say that I know Jesus as my Savior and I have been forgiven, and in the same time be doing exactly the same kinds of things that you were doing before you were a believer, because they work together. It's a twofold thing. It says, I am not condemned anymore. It's not just that I'm condemned by sin's guilt, but I'm also not condemned to suffer under its sin's enslaving power. Because God's law shows us how to live God's way. God's law shows us that our sinful human nature, when you see flesh, that's how I'm taking it. Our flesh. It's not just talking about our body. It's talking about how we are as humans affected by sin. We can't perfectly obey God's law. But Jesus, made in the likeness of sinful flesh, makes us approved by God. Verse 3, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. What it's saying in verse 3 is, God's law is not a pill that I take, that if I follow it, I'm going to be approved by God. Because I can't follow it. But listen, God did what that could not do by sending his own son, who became a human and was similar to us, the likeness of sinful flesh, because of sin, but he did not have any sin, Romans 5:8 says. He who had no sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. So, am I in Jesus Christ? This is the question that he's asking. On the one hand, I'm a slave. I'm a prisoner. Sin has such a hold on me that I cannot be perfect until I'm in heaven with God, until He changes me. But on the other hand, Satan cannot stop me from doing what's right. Verse 2, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. It's not my fate to always choose the wrong thing. I'm not trapped to stay in the same habits. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul writes many sinful practices that the Corinthians had done, and he said, such were some of you, but now, and he went on to say that they were washed, they were cleansed, and now they're not doing those same kinds of things. So our point is, we now need to walk according to the guidance of the Holy Spirit, not by our human nature, sinful urges. And he's going to clarify this very quickly in verses 5 and 6. Are our minds set on the things that the Spirit says are important? And do we personally experience life and peace? Those verses that we had read this morning with R.C., verse 5, I'm going to read it again. For those who live according to the flesh, and again, when I say flesh, I'm going to talk about regular human nature. It's just natural. Those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. If your life is determined by your sinful human nature, in other words, you're just like everybody else in the way you think, you're interested in, talk about, glory in the things pertaining to sinful human nature. Bunch of guys sitting in a bar, what they talk about is what you're going to talk about. A bunch of guys waiting in the holding room to go see the judge, what they talk about is what you're going to talk about. A bunch of people sitting in the back of a police car after they've rounded up some folks, what they talk about and think about is what you're going to talk about and think about. But instead, and this is kind of unique, take a look there, it says, but those who live according to the Spirit, those who are setting their mind, isn't this a political season? I wanted to pick this out. When you talk about, oh, are you going to vote Democrat? Are you going to vote Republican? Are you going to vote Lyndon LaRouche? That's how you can tell the libertarians are out, is they have a picture, impeach, you know, whoever is in office. You go up and say, yeah, I don't like him. That's libertarians. That's Lyndon LaRouche. Will you become a member of my party? In the first century, when we see that say, set your minds on, if you were going to act like a Roman, you would be said to set your mind on the things like the Romans do. It would be essentially to join the party of the Romans. So verse 5, this contextually, this is correct. If you want to think, are you going to change parties? If you're Democrat, you're going to become Republican. If you're Republican, you're going to become Democrat. If you're the one of those, you're going to go green. Are you going to go libertarian? Are you going to go whatever? If you're going to change and say, no, this is my party now. This is where I'm going to go. This is the platform I'm going to. This is what I think. That's the imagery to a first century Greek reader would have seen. They want me to change my affiliation. They want me to change the things I say are important. They want me to change what I stand on. Instead of standing on the things that are just concerned with now and feelings and success and getting ahead and rat race, I should be thinking about the things that God says are important, that the Spirit would be guiding me to do. I need to become God's party. Forgive me, that's in Arabic what Hezbollah means. I'm not asking you to join the Hezbollah. But he is saying here we should join the party of God. He says, if you submit to the Spirit's direction and give your attention to it, this word terminology is also used to describe specialization. If you are going to specialize in an area of study or in a technique, you would be say to have the mindset that goes along with that. So he's asking us, listen, we were born as sin specialists. We don't have to take our infants to teach them to be angry and cry. They know how. We don't have to take someone and teach them how to have a temper tantrum. They know how. We don't have to take someone and teach them to put themselves first. They know how. We don't necessarily have to teach people to steal. They can learn how to steal better. But we don't have to teach them how to do that because they know how. You're born that way. He says, instead, this new mindset that now that I'm forgiven in Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit is with me, He has an indwelling presence in my heart and my mind. As I hear what God says, if I listen to the Holy Spirit, He's going to work on changing me and making me part of God's group now and start making me a specialist of doing the things that God wants. How do I live for God? I need to begin to find out how it needs to matter. How do I obey? I need to learn how to obey. I need to learn how to do the things that are pleasing Him, and such that our Bible writer here is saying that I need to be minded of that. My mind needs to be locked in to make my body do the things that it should. Football. Denver, forgive me, I'm going to talk about the Broncos for a minute. Denver drafted some new wide receivers. Okay, great. There's one guy who's been mostly a bench player. He had to play in the game last week because somebody got hurt for a minute. They called a play. Well, he wasn't involved in the play because it was a play that wasn't on the normal team sheet. They didn't review it for that game, but it's in the playbook. He'd never done it before. One of the other guys had to go over and grab him and put him in his right spot and tell him what to do before the play started. He didn't get the ball. But he's on the team, but he didn't know what to do. He didn't know that play, even though he should have learned it. We're on God's team. We're in God's party. We're thinking we're on His side. And when God calls a play that's in His playbook, He says, you should be a specialist enough to know what to do. So you don't have to stand on the sidelines and think, what's next? Verse 6, He says, if I am living like this, I'm going to be somebody who gets life and peace. In other words, He's telling me that if I am thinking just about the things that feel good to my human nature, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life, if that's what's going on with me, instead of catching life, remember when Jesus prayed His prayer, John 17, God, here is eternal life, that they may know You. So communion with God is life. He says, once I adjust my mind, I can gain that peace that passes all understanding. Where if you're in the difficult storm of life, when things around you are not quiet and peaceful, but they're agitating, how can you not get sucked up and blown around as well? It's telling us that once we change our minds to listen to the things that the Holy Spirit says are important by bringing to mind things from Scripture and we put them into our lives ourselves, because this is a very self-centered, if I will, section of Scripture, because it's asking us to get a hold of ourselves and let God reign in our lives. It says that we should, number one, have assurance. Listen, I'm in Christ. My past sins are forgiven. I've trusted Jesus. I know that I am able to stand before God. Listen, present events that are happening around me, I don't understand it. I don't see what's going on. But they can work for good. That's going on, happen later in the chapter. We'll talk about that again. And the future will not separate me from God. We then have an obligation, our Bible writer tells us, to put to death the disgraceful deeds of the body. Like our little baseball player at the beginning, the pitch is going to come. He just stands there, smiles, and holds his bat out and hopes that somehow something good is going to happen. God tells me that if I'm following the works of the flesh and I'm doing those kinds of things, if any good thing is going to happen in my life, it's just going to happen because God decides to push me out of the way and make it happen anyway. But if I'm doing the right things, if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. If by the Spirit you're putting to death the things of the body, you will live. For those who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For us, three things. Claiming we're in Jesus Christ and are going to heaven is believable to our own selves, because it's in your own heart that you have faith. In your own heart you have peace. It's believable to our own selves when we see God's Spirit dominating our lives. Doubt about our salvation and concerns often follow times of ignoring him and making him nag us about sin like an unbeliever. This is a great point to have. One of the great things people settle in their hearts and minds is that I am really saved. I gain eternal security. I'm not doubting my salvation. And doubting of our salvation generally comes because our conduct, our sanctification does not match up with our faith, our justification. And Romans 6, 7, and 8 says these are connected together. I'm forgiven in Jesus Christ. How can I tell? The Holy Spirit becomes to wrap himself around me and dominate my life. We need to specialize being a party member of the Holy Spirit's party. We do that by loving what is dear to him and making it dear to us. Tony Blair has just written a book, My Political Life, called The Journey, who tells this story. He said that He had friends whose parents were immigrants. They were Jews for Europe who came to live not in England but the United States, searching peace. The parents lived in New York. They were not well off. The father ended up dying when he was young. The mother lived on, and as so often happens, there's a success story. The man whose parents emigrated to the United States from Europe ended up being successful. He was materially well off. He oftentimes would give his mom a chance to travel outside the United States. Come with me on a trip, Mom. She never did. When Mom died and it was time to go through family affairs and work on funeral and such, they knew that Mom had a safety deposit box where she kept her surgery. Her jewelry. They took her key, they opened it up, they pulled out her safety deposit box, and they found her jewelry. But there was also inside that safe deposit box a smaller locked box. They could find no key for that box, so they had to drill it open. They thought Mom loved jewelry. She didn't have much, but she kept it safe, didn't ever wear it, just knew it was there. This must be something special that Mom never told us about, that she wanted to make sure was safe. When they drilled the box open and lifted the lid, there was paper wrapping. Inside the paper wrapping was an envelope, and all that was inside the envelope were her U.S. citizenship papers. That was it. For her, the most precious thing she possessed was her U.S. citizenship papers. That's what she treasured most. And our Bible writer here is asking us to treasure more than anything else our citizenship that is now with a heavenly bent. Things in this world will happen, sometimes good, sometimes not. Last year I rejoiced, Yankees won the World Series. Not going to happen this time. More of you rejoice because of that. It's okay. It doesn't matter. A lot of things in life happen and change. That's okay. Hopefully it doesn't matter. But what should matter most is that we, who are forgiven by God and our citizenship is in heaven, need to value that more than anything else, as it guides our conduct, our speech, even our perspective on life, our perspective on ourselves, as it gives us rest to our souls in the middle of a shattering, shaking world. Will that be hard to possess? Yes, it can be hard to possess. In chapter 7, our Bible writer says, I know that God has forgiven me. I wrote about this stuff. Yet I myself don't understand why I still do the things that I do. God, please deliver me. And here in Romans chapter 8, we have the same thing. God, I know I should do the right thing. I know you've given me freedom. And God, sometimes I'm going to fail, but God, help me to not be satisfied unless I'm as close to you as I can get. God, help me to trust you instead of other things. Help me to not be shaken. Help me to not be moved. Help my heart, my soul, my mind not to crumble. Help me to not stumble into depression. Help me not to feel like it's not worth it and I need to give up. God, help me not to be afraid to get out of bed in the morning. God, help me not to be afraid to encounter other people. God, help me to not be a person who's captivated by death and by fear, but help me to find the experience of life, no matter where I am, that is characterized by life and by peace. And as we sing this closing hymn, moment by moment, this closing hymn gives us the perspective of a mind. Because remember, we're talking about being a specialist in using God's Holy Spirit who lays at our feet. See, we don't worship the Bible, we worship God. But God has given us our number one tool in our belt is our Bible. We have prayer. We have the benefit of one another. But God tells us that by moment, I learn to rely on the Holy Spirit and reach down and see, God, what tools have you given me? Is there something I need to know from your word? Is there some endurance or long-suffering I need to practice? Is there some faithfulness? Is there some fellowship or encouragement from another? What is the tool, God, that you'll give me so that I can be connected with you moment by moment and not find that I'm cut off? Sally said, oh, it was no fun getting ready for church today. Her power was cut off. No fun to be cut off. Where's the hot water? Where's the stove? Where's the... there's no light. There's no light. Even if it's too bright, no light. God says, don't let yourself get cut off from the strength that he gives. Will you stand up with me and sing, moment by moment? Let's pray. God, help us, we pray, in the midst of a shifting, changing, uncertain, difficult world to find rest because we have life in you. God, we trust you to be our Savior. God, help us to continue to rely on your Spirit and find strength for today and to find keys for success. By success, we're saying yes to you. Father, help us to learn to say yes to you in the choices that we have to make. Help us to see that we shouldn't be trapped in making the same mistake over and over. But you tell us your Holy Spirit is a key for us finding growth, slow as it may be, and victory over sin. Bless us, we pray. Give us a good afternoon. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen.